Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, we're continuing our study through this book. We're now in chapter 3, the last chapter. We'll be walking through this about two more weeks. Next weekend, you don't want to miss Dr. Curley, who's the head of school here at Eagles Landing Christian Academy, will actually be bringing the message next weekend, and he'll be talking to us out of God's Word. But today, we're going to be covering verses 6 through 12. Of chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. We're going to be approaching this topic this morning. What does it look like to avoid idleness? What does it look like to avoid idleness? Now, let's be real. All of us enjoy an occasional lazy day, right? All of us enjoy a moment of being idle. We like to go home at times and just kick back and relax and do absolutely nothing. And I'm not suggesting today that that is wrong. You're going to hear from this text in its entirety today. And what you'll learn is that walking in a way of idleness is actually sinful. But just being idle for a moment is actually not. But there's something to be said about March Madness, being able to sit back at home in a recliner with a cold drink and just enjoying game after game after game after game and doing absolutely nothing. Can I get a witness? Anybody enjoy doing that? Maybe it's bowl season for you. It's football season. The bowls are on. There's a game on literally every hour of the day. You just want to sit at home and do nothing. That is why they call that chair a lazy boy. Because you can sit in it and do nothing productive the entire time. But we all enjoy being a little lazy. In fact, we live now in a culture where laziness is in some ways celebrated. We live in a culture where everyone wants to work at home, right? We all want to work at home, and in fact, we don't want to get dressed and work at home. We want to work at home in our pajamas. And if we have to get on a Zoom call, you know, we'll just dress from waist up. Some of us will put on our face, do our hair, some of us, and we'll enjoy that Zoom call. But we love just being able to be at home by our own coffee maker and by our own couch and doing work at our own pace, and we enjoy that lifestyle. We enjoy just aimlessly scrolling through social media. I mean, if you look at your phone and it keeps up with how much time you spend on social media, you'll notice that hours will go by and you haven't even noticed that hours have gone by while you're just mindlessly watching people's feeds, their TikToks, their Snapchats, their Instagram Reels, whatever the case may be. And before you know it, you've done nothing productive for an hour, 2 hours, maybe 3 hours because you've been exploring what others are doing on social media. We have gotten so lazy as a culture that, in fact, instead of going to the grocery store, we just order groceries with a click of a button. My wife loves that button. I like going to the grocery store. And it's not because I'm any less lazy than she is. The reason I like to go to the grocery store is because it gets me away from the kids. Can I get a witness? I kid. Partially. But we also are lazy in the fact that we like to binge watch Netflix, Amazon Prime. I mean, there's nothing more fascinating in all the world to us than to sit at home all weekend or at least all weeknights and do nothing but watch series after series after series. And Netflix and Amazon Prime and Apple TV and all these people are having to work tirelessly to keep up because we've already watched the show by the day that they put it out. But we do love being a little lazy in our lives. Middle schoolers, you know how it is to be lazy. You don't shower once a week, once a month. Some of you, it's okay. It's not okay. It's called hygiene. But it happens. But we do enjoy these moments of laziness in our life. What we're going to learn today, though, is that God did not create us for idleness. We're going to learn today that God created us to live our lives with purpose, to live our lives with great intentionality. That an occasional day of laziness, good. But a lifestyle of walking in idleness is not good. God did not create us for that. God created us to live with purpose. He created us to engage in his mission. He created us to advance his gospel. And anything less than that is not what he created us to do. So the big idea today is going to be clear. It's going to be simple, but maybe not as clear and as simple as the ones in the past, okay? This is going to be a little bit more wordy than what we're typically prone to do around here. But the big idea of today is this. God's plan for us is not to walk through life idly. That's not what God's plan for us is. He doesn't want us to walk through life idly, but to live intentionally for his glory. So if you wanted to simplify that, you could say God's plan for you is just to simply live intentionally for his glory. It's not to step into walking through life with idleness. There's three things I want to show you in this text. Then I'm going to give you at the end a few application points, and then we'll go home. So that's kind of where we're headed this morning. The first thing that I want you to see in this text is this. There is a strong warning against idleness. A strong warning against idleness. So Paul begins here in verse 6 with a very clear command. He says this. Now we command you, brothers. Now remember, Paul is talking to the church of Thessalonica. So these are his brothers and sisters in Christ. Now he's not excluding sisters. They're included in this term brothers. Okay, so he's talking to those who are in his family spiritually. He says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All he's doing there is adding authority to the words that he's about to say to them. And now he's going to get into the command. Now we command you that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. So Paul comes out of the gate here in verse 6 and he tells us, he commands us to keep away from, to stay away from any brother who is engaged in this lifestyle of walking in idleness. First thing we need to know this morning is what is idleness? Idleness is a fancy word that if you read Webster's dictionary, it's probably going to tell you something a little bit different than maybe a commentary would tell you. Webster defines idleness as someone who is lazy. Someone who lives life without purpose. That's someone who's lazy. They're not productive in anything that they do. They just want to sit at home, do nothing, and waste time. It's someone who lacks productivity by definition. But here in Scripture, idleness is actually much deeper than that. The word literally means out of line. If you're using the King James Version today, your version probably says disorderly. Some of your versions may use the word unruly. That's the kind of behavior that idleness presents. It's disorderly behavior. It's unruly behavior. It's out of line. Out of line, Paul says, with the traditions that we have already taught you. Out of line, what biblically we can assume is that anything the Word of God tells us is out of line with that. Essentially, what idleness is it's irresponsible living that results in disorder in the church by causing men and women to refuse to engage in the advancement of the gospel. That's what idleness is. Idleness is not only what causes disorder in the church, but it causes disorder by distracting us from God's mission as a body of believers. You could say it like this. Idleness is a denial of God's call. That's it. It is simply a denial of God's call. When we live idly, what we are saying to God himself is that, God, your mission might be important, but it's not important enough for me to use my time to fulfill it. So instead of using my time to do and fulfill your mission, I'm going to waste it doing something else. You know what idleness does? Idleness makes us consumers. Idleness makes us spectators. In other words, when you're idle, you're like the one who sits in the stands at the game rather than actively involved in the game. Sure, you can be the one in the stands, you can be the spectator, and you can participate by clapping your hands and encouraging those who are actually doing the work. You can do that. But that's not active, like involved participating in the game. That's a spectator. You can also stuff your face with popcorn while everybody else is doing the grunt work. That's what idle living looks like. You become a spectator. You become a consumer. And what happens is you drain the energy from the church because you're not participating in the advancement of the gospel or the mission of the church. So what happens is the energy of the church has to go into two things. One, doing the work that God has called us to do, but also making sure you stay happy, that you stay well-fed. You know what I mean? Like, you bought a ticket for this thing. You came to be entertained, so we got to make sure that you stay happy or you might leave. And you never engage in the mission. That's what an idle life looks like. Idleness also creates disorder in the church. Paul tells the Thessalonian believers through this text in letter 1 and letter 2, he tells us that some were meddling in the affairs of others. They were so busy meddling in the affairs of others that they became idle in their lives, not accomplishing the mission in which God had given them. They were gossiping and distracting others from the mission. So idleness, what it does is it breeds division. It breeds discord. And when you have idleness inside of the church, what begins to happen is the community of the church begins to weaken. It becomes ineffective at the mission that God has ultimately called us to fulfill. I mean, think about this. What the idle love to do is the idle love to tear things down and not build things up. They spend their time presenting discord, division, and the likes. So what does Paul say here? In verse 6, Paul says, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. Those are pretty stern words. You know, I'm convinced that if Paul were a pastor in McDonough, Georgia, none of us would attend his church. I'm serious. Like, because sometimes what Paul says is really, really brutal. Have you ever read like 1st and 2nd Corinthians and just taken a look at how he shepherded their heart? Like, sometimes he says things that catch us off guard. And here what he's saying is, hey, if you recognize an idle brother, someone who's walking in this lifestyle, just keep away from them. Stay away from them. Now, what Paul is not doing, he's not encouraging Christians to cease fellowship with other believers at the first sign of idleness. Okay, this person, all of a sudden, they have a lazy day, so I want you to disassociate yourself from them. That's not what Paul's getting at all. Instead, he is encouraging the church to offer correction lovingly and lovingly discipline to those who persistently refuse to engage in the mission of God. Life group leaders, may I encourage you this morning to heed these words out of the Apostle Paul's mouth. When you notice that someone in your group is suddenly becoming inconsistent at best to the group, or someone in your group isn't participating actively in the mission of God, the best thing that we can do to shepherd their hearts is to lovingly discipline, to lovingly call, to check in, to see what's going on, so that you can bring them back into alignment with God's mission so that the church can continue to be effective. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying, but if they show a lifestyle of being idle and there's no hope for them to turn around and you've done everything that you can do, you've exhausted all measures, then man, maybe it's best for you just to keep away from them, because otherwise your energy is going to be wasted on trying to bring them back in rather than used in people who are carrying the mission of God forward. That's essentially what Paul is saying. So what we can learn here is that idleness leads to isolation. Idleness leads us to isolation. Listen, church family, you can be at church every single week and still be isolated. You can. Because the calling of God on our life isn't just to be present at something. It's actually to belong to the body. And when you belong to the body, that's when you become more and more like Christ. The idol can be isolated because they don't belong to anything. They're not a part of a service team. They're not a part of the body of believers. So he's calling the church, hey, why don't you hold one another accountable? Keep each other in check. Make sure that each other is staying in tune and in alignment with God, but also fulfilling the things that God has called us to do, living with intentionality and purposely for his glory. So Paul says, with the idle, keep away from any brother who's walking in this idleness. What we can learn from this is that intentional living in our life is really the opposite of idleness. Because if he's telling us that idleness is not to live with intent, then to live intentionally is the opposite of it. So what he's encouraging here, the good behavior, is that we start living our lives intentionally with other people. Intentionally in what ways? In the way that we shepherd one another's hearts, the way that we help each other look more and more like Jesus, intentional with the lost who might not know Christ, engaging them and bringing them into the family of God, helping them at least become acquainted with the family of God so that they might be curious of what it is that makes us so different than they are. See, church, the reason he is warning us against idleness is because when we're idle, bad habits begin to develop. You know that, right? Like, I tell you all the time, we coach, myself, Coach Pick, Coach Steven, actually Coach Pick is here today, but we coach a group of 8U kids. They're 8 and under, right? So we coach this baseball team, and one of the things that I'll tell you about the very fundamentals of the game, baseball, football, whatever sport it is, one of the main things they'll tell you is if you don't develop good habits and you allow bad habits to take place, so say you're hitting and your hands are way down here, and your hands shouldn't be way down there. Well, what happens is you create a habit of that, and it's hard to break that habit. So you have to constantly correct, constantly correct, constantly correct, so that the kid can develop good habits, and those good habits will breed good results. But living idly is essentially developing bad habits. It's the same thing when you get lazy. When you get lazy, you start developing bad habits in your life. The same thing is true when you're lazy. What happens? When you're lazy, that's when you're most susceptible to sin. That's when bad things begin to happen. So Paul's saying, hey, listen, the way to avoid all of this is just to avoid idleness altogether. Stay away from it. So the first thing that Paul shows us is he gives us a stern warning against idleness. There's a second thing I want you to see in this text. Not only is there a warning against idleness, there's an example of hard work. So Paul says, hey, I'm going to give you a warning, and then I'm going to turn to myself as a picture for you of what hard work looks like. What I love about Paul is Paul doesn't just talk with his mouth. He actually models it with his life. Today, I'm on stage wearing an Easter shirt. And many of us, we're going to be tempted to think that this is the way that we invite people to Easter. This is a free marketing resource for you, right? Like you're going to pay $5 for it today. If you want one, you can get that. But listen, it's easy for us to say, I'm going to let the shirt do the talking and let my mouth stay quiet. That's not what the shirt's designed to do, right? Like you are our best marketing strategy. You understand that? Like that's what the Bible says. You are the one who takes the gospel and proclaims it to a watching world. So the shirt's good, but it doesn't substitute and replace what we are called to do as believers. Paul says, I'm going to model for you what it looks like to work hard. In verse 7, he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Now, he is not saying that we got idle when we weren't with you. He's just making the point, so don't hear what he didn't say. What he did say is we weren't idle when we were with you. We modeled for you what this hardworking life actually looks like. So what did Paul's life look like? Well, first, what we need to understand, when you explore the life of Paul, Paul's work ethic was relentless. Just walk through his letters, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, the likes. Like, go through those letters, and what you'll learn is that Paul's work ethic was relentless. He worked not only to support his ministry, he did. You'll see that different churches gave to him to support him as a missionary as he went and planted churches all around the world. But he did not accept this church in particular, their monetary donations. Why? Because he wanted to model for them what hard work looked like. He says, I'm actually going to work. I'm going to be a tent maker. I'm going to do extra work so I can support myself and model for you how we as gospel ambassadors should work. In other words, his actions matched his message. And there's something that we can learn about this church. The greatest influence in the world is the example of a godly life. This is what you and I are to do in front of the watching world around us. This is what you and I are to do as parents inside of our home, as teachers inside of the school. It's what you and I are to do no matter where we work, no matter what our hobbies are, as coaches, whatever the case may be, we are to model as an example what a godly life looks like to those people who are around us. Paul understood that his life was a living testimony of the very gospel that he preached. So no matter where he went, he wanted to make sure that what he was saying and what he was doing lined up. And the best way that you and I can impact others is the same way that Paul impacted them. It's not only to proclaim the gospel with our mouth, but it's also to be a gospel with the life that we live. Paul's life was a picture of the gospel. But also, Paul refused to be a burden. Look at verse 8. It says, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. Again, this is where Paul is just brutal. Paul says, hey, we don't welcome freeloaders. Those who are just looking for hand-me-outs, like, that's not the type of people we are as gospel believers. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Paul refused to be a burden to anyone in verse 9. It was not because we do not have that right. Oh, we should receive from you. We have that right. But the reason we didn't was to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. So Paul is saying, I had the right to receive support from you, church at Thessalonica, but I chose not to take advantage of that right as a planter of churches that you supported. Instead, I'm going to work hard to provide for myself. Again, this wasn't out of necessity. It was more as an example to those who were watching. So Paul is showing us that he refused to be a burden to the body of believers. But not only that, the work that Paul did was not light. The work that Paul did was not easy. Church, there's something that we can learn from this. That the work that you and I are engaged in should be hard work. It should not be easy work. He said, with toil and labor, we worked night and day. Those words, toil and labor, they speak to the intensity of the work that Paul was engaged with. This word toil and labor speak to that intensity. It was painful work. It was inflicting work. It was afflicting work. It was exhausting work. Paul's saying, hey, this ministry that God has called me to is not a 9-to-5. And the culture that you and I live in right now, you do understand there's a group of people trying to take a 5-day work week and lessen it to a 4-day work week. And they're not asking for less, for the same amount of hours, just less days. No, they're asking for less hours and less days. Why? Because the culture that you and I live in isn't one who wants to work hard. It's just the truth. And as the generations continue to develop, we move more and more in that direction. But Paul was showing us that his work was not easy work, that he had hard work. In fact, he worked hard because he understood that it reflected the character of God. Now, why is Paul telling them all of this? Is he boasting in himself? Is he wanting them to see how hard of a worker he is? No. What he's doing is he's saying, this is how hard I worked, and this is how hard you should work as a church too. It's an example to you. Thessalonica, if we're going to reach this city, if we're going to continue to make an impact here, we're going to continue to do the things that God wants us to do, we can look back and applaud and be grateful for all that God has done, but we still have work to do. And the work in front of us is going to be hard. The city and the community around us, it is changing. And as it changes, the work doesn't get easier, it actually gets more difficult. And Paul says, but we have to work hard to make this happen. And what I love about what Paul is teaching us is that when you start to explore Scripture, you understand that what Paul was saying to Thessalonica is the same thing really that God has said to us all throughout the Bible. These weren't new ideas that Paul was coming up with. Hey, as a church, we're going to have to work hard. No, he's saying this is the very thing that God created us to do all the way back to Genesis. This is where the idea originated. God calls people who work. And as a church, we have to be people who work. Moses worked as a shepherd in the field. We see that in Exodus chapter 3, which was one of the most despised and the most despicable occupations in his day and time. He stank, right? He stayed out with sheep all day long. He fed them. He looked like them. He smelled like them. That was the job of Moses in the wilderness. That's what he did. Joshua worked as Moses' servant at every beck and call. When Moses said, this is what I need, this is what we need to do to happen, Joshua was there to respond to that. And Joshua didn't ask questions. He just did what his leader, Moses, asked him to do. You can see that in Exodus chapter 33. Gideon worked by doing what? He was in the hot, scorching sun, and he would thresh wheat out in the field. Again, a dirty job. There's wheat going everywhere all over him, inside of his clothes. He comes home, it's like he went to the beach. Just sand or wheat just falls out. Like, that's what Gideon did as a job in Judges chapter 6. David, you know his story. He was a hard-working shepherd. He tells us with his own bare hands, he killed lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, like, he killed it all. That's what David did. He was a hard-working individual in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Think about Jesus. When he called his first disciples, he called hard-working fishermen that were out in the lake trying to catch fish to take back to feed the village, if not sell them for a profit. Men who were willing to work. And then when the Son of God incarnated himself and came in the form of flesh and dwelt among us, what did the Son of God do? He became a carpenter. He could have easily just said, hey, I'm going to coast through this earth and I'm going to do what I came to do and then I'm going to leave. No, but he started to work. And he showed us again how we should be as little Christ, as Christians, as men and women who follow him, that we too are called to be people who work. And when we work, God will place a call, a significant call on our life. This is what I get out of this. God gives you all an ability to work in some certain location. Maybe it's AT&T, maybe it's Verizon, maybe it's a school system, maybe it's a coach, wherever it is that you work, maybe it's a hospital. But God calls us as men and women of faith to leverage where we are, to leverage our lives to really make the most impact we can in the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God. And the way that we leverage our lives is we don't compartmentalize our faith in the places that we work. So he puts us there so that we can proclaim with our mouth the gospel of Jesus, but also model before our coworkers what it looks like to be a gospel ambassador. And they look at us and say, man, something's different about him, something's different about her. Like they show up on time, they're faithful, man, they're hardworking, they're consistent, you don't have to worry. Like, there's something different about their work ethic. Where does that come from? Well, it comes because we model our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We imitate him through imitating the life even of Paul. My question to you is, are you giving your best at your job? Are you giving your job your best? Are you giving your best at your studies or your hobbies or in your marriage? Would your wife, would your husband say that you show up? Would your kids say, mom, dad, that you show up, that you're at things, that you prioritize them and you're hardworking for them? Do you model what hard work looks like to other people? Let me give you an example of what it looks like to leverage your role to make a greater impact. I told you again that we coach this team, and Coach Pickering, he's actually a PE teacher in a local elementary school, but he's also a coach of a flag football team. He called me a couple weeks ago and said, hey, does River want to play flag football? River's never played flag football. So he had his first game yesterday, and we played in Newton County at Northgate High School. So we go to Northgate, and man, this field is flooded with people. There's people in the stands. There's people all, they got literally like six fields going horizontally all across the football field, and there's just games of flag football going on everywhere. It's a pretty cool sight to see. But Coach Pick, who coached under Jonathan Guest, some of you know Jonathan, actually kind of stole a play out of his playbook. Jonathan, before that they would take the field, they would sing worship songs in the locker room together. Well, Coach Pick was like, man, I'm not going to sing it in the locker room. We're going to sing it on the field. So he brought a radio out there, and he had these 8 and under boys singing worship songs, like literally in a worship session, right there before everybody who was watching. And I told Kayla, as soon as she walked up, I said, you probably missed the coolest part of this whole day. Like, you just saw these 8-year-old kids singing, actually, This Is Our God, I think is what, or 10,000 Reasons, one of the songs. And anyway, it was just a cool thing. That's leveraging where you're at to make a greater impact. And then you go out there and you win 46-6, and everybody's like, oh, those dudes worshiping, we're going to try to do that too next time. So what Paul is doing here is he showed us an example of hard work. But there's a third thing I want to show you too this morning. You have a warning against idleness. You have an example of hard work. And then third this morning, you have the command to work. He says in verse 10, for even when we were with you, he circles back to his original argument, we would give you this command. He says, this is the command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Again, the brutality of Paul. Paul's like, hey, you don't want to work, bud? You're not eating tonight. How about that? I mean, it's really that simple. Paul makes it crystal clear. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. The message is simple. What Paul's trying to get across is if you are able to work, then you should work. If you refuse to engage in work, Paul says, then you forfeit the benefit of what work brings. You won't eat. And he really keeps it as that's the bottom line. This isn't just Paul's opinion. Again, what he's doing is he's echoing God's design for humanity. In Genesis 1 and 2, God created us for work. Work was the original, was a part of the original design in his perfect creation when we entered the world. It's what we were created to do according to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 31. Now follow me. Follow me here. If that's what God created us to do, in Genesis 3, sin enters the world. What sin does is it makes work a whole lot harder, right? Thorns and thistles are all on the ground. The ground's now getting hard. It's not as plush as it used to be. So it's going to make the work we do even harder, but it also turns us away, sin does, turns us away from the way that we were originally designed. So if God designed this to work, what is sin going to do? It's going to turn us towards idleness. It's going to make us want to be lazy and not work. If God created us, that's what sin's inevitable result is. It leads us to not working and becoming lazy. Here's what we need to understand. Idleness is a sin. It is not a luxury. Some of us approach idleness in our lives as if it is a luxury that we get to achieve or reward ourselves with. That's not true. It is actually a sin. The world bombards us with distractions that pull us away from what matters most. What matters most? Knowing God and making God known. That's what matters most. We are here to get to know Him more and more every single day, but also to make Him known and expand His kingdom and advance His gospel. So idleness is anything that distracts us away from that. And here's the beauty of what Paul is showing us. You can be both idle and busy at the exact same time. So just because you're busy doesn't mean that you're doing the things that God has called you to do. You can be busy with all the wrong things. The Thessalonians, they had this issue too. They weren't just resting. They had started to see that there was some people in the church that were committed to working, but they were working at their own things. He says this in verse 11, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness." This is a great church he's talking to, by the way. When you study the book of Thessalonians, you look at the historical context and background, these are incredible people. But he says, there's some among you who are walking in idleness. They're not busy at work, but they're busy bodies. So you can be busy and idle at the same time. Imagine pulling up to a red light, you're in your car, and hopefully you stop at the red light. That's what you're supposed to do by law. So you stop at the red light. When you stop at the red light, your car is in idle mode. The engine is still moving. The engine is still running. But in all respects, the car is not doing what it was designed to do. It's not going anywhere. There's no progress being made. You're stuck. You're stopped right there at the red light. Similarly, we can fill our entire lives with activity, and the engine will be running. We can fill it with church events and Bible studies and social media posts and all the things that keep us busy, sports and hobbies and all those other things. But still, virtually, we can accomplish nothing of eternal value. Anybody ever ran on a treadmill? Now, I know, when you run a treadmill, you're burning calories, so you're actually being productive on the treadmill. But the reason I can't stand running a treadmill is because I run literally for an hour, and I haven't gone anywhere. And I like to see, you know, the productivity. I like to see different scenery as I move. And maybe you know what that's like. A lot of us do that. We work, and we work, and we work, and we don't go anywhere because we're spending our time being busybodies working at the wrong things. So what does Paul do? Paul says, be cautious of the influence of idleness. Be cautious of it, because as soon as you become a busybody, those people that you naturally gravitate towards, they become busybodies too. This word idleness, it doesn't just stick to you, it sticks to other people, and it starts to spread. And then before you know it, the whole church is infected. Idleness doesn't just affect the person who's lazy. It spreads to other people. Let me share this with you too. I know that one of the things that is more popular nowadays in Christianity, and it should be popular, it's a good thing, is we're really embracing this idea of rest. And you have two camps. You have people who are looking at this healthily. Hey, man, we need to rest. God created rest. God rested. Like, it's good for us to rest. Jesus found rest, right? That's a very good thing. We need rest in our lives. But you have this whole other camp that's kind of like monastic. It's like all we do is rest. Like, we just need to trust God to do everything, and we just kind of do nothing but sit in a deer stand. Like, I don't know, whatever. I was in a deer stand this week. That's why I said that. So all that to say that that's kind of two camps that we have, right? Listen, one is sinful. The other's not. You were designed by God. It's God ordained for you and I to find rest in our lives. You need moments of rest. But you know what I find so interesting about the life of Christ? When you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you just walk through these Gospels, what you're going to see is, man, Jesus predominantly was very busy throughout the entire thing. Now, he will even say things like, I'm going to go to the other side of the sea and go up to the mountain to find rest. And what you find about these passages is, here Jesus is, he gets in the boat, he goes across the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to approach the mountain to go find rest. But before he even gets to the other side of the sea, there's already a crowd of people that meet him over there. And what does Jesus do? Does he say, hey guys, I'll be back with you in a moment, I'm going to rest? He doesn't. He meets the needs of the people, he ministers to them, and then he goes and he rests. So we know that both are true, that you need rest in your life, and it's a good, healthy habit to create rest in your life. But if rest becomes rest cannot become your excuse for becoming idle. We got to be cautious of that. So we must be cautious not to let idleness infect our own lives, infect the lives of those around us, and be careful about how it's affecting us and others. And Paul ends with this in verse 12. He says, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. What this is a call to be diligent in the work that God has called us to do. In other words, when he says to do it quietly, he's saying, hey, there's no reason to start drama. Just do your work. Do it the way that you're supposed to. Be a hardworking individual and do it quietly. To reflect God's glory by your contribution to his mission. That's what it means to go to work. When we work like this, the Bible says you honor God. You bring him glory. You advance the gospel. And again, that's what we were designed to do. What I want to do today is I want to give you 5 takeaways. Because I think in the church, we don't talk about this topic enough. And the only reason we're approaching it today is because that's the text that God has led us to today. So here we are. We're talking about idleness. We're talking about what it looks like to be lazy and to be hardworking. But there are 5 things that I think that this text should trigger in us so that we can apply to our lives so that we do not become men and women who are idle. The first thing is this. Be intentional with your time. I think this text is calling us as men and women of faith to be intentional with the time that God has given us, to prioritize what matters most. Well, what matters most? There's 3 things that we like to say matter most to us. That are in this order, ready? Jesus matters most. Jesus before all, okay? Be with Jesus. Spend time with him in his word. Find time just to sit in his presence, to rest at his feet. That is a healthy habit for us. Just be with Jesus. Be in community. God says when you belong to him, you belong to each other. So be in community. That doesn't mean just go to a group. It means belong to the group. Like be in community with God's people. Live with them. Do life with them. And then third, have time set aside for the lost. I feel like sometimes in American Christianity, we're so busy with church activity that we don't create time for people who don't know Christ. And I really believe that defames the glory of God. We think it doesn't because, man, we're using all of our energy at the church. That's a good thing, right? Well, I would think that God would probably say, absolutely not if it's not advancing the gospel. My call in your life is to be a witness. He says that's why Jesus came, was to seek and to save that which was lost. As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. So our purpose in our life is to seek and to save those who are lost, to help them come into contact with Jesus. So be intentional with your time. Prioritize Jesus, community, and the lost. Second, embrace hard work. Embrace it. This isn't easy for all of us, but embrace it. Hard work is necessary because it reflects God's character to a watching world. I would say it like this. Let the way you live and the testimony that you display be the best proclamation of the gospel of your life, because you're speaking it and they're seeing it. They're hearing it and they're watching it. And you can do that by embracing hard work. Be intentional with your time. Embrace hard work. Avoid the trap of busyness. Don't confuse busyness with faithfulness. They are different. So avoid the trap of busyness. Make sure your activities are in alignment with God's mission. Fourth, rest with purpose. As I said, rest is necessary, but don't let your rest become an excuse that leads you into idleness. And then fifth, find accountability. Find accountability, and I really believe this is where the plane needs to land for us all. Seek out people who will challenge you to stay on track and to help you keep your focus on the mission of God. Again, what does that mean? It means that we are all like sheep. right? We're dumb. We're not smart. We're all like that. And just like sheep in the Bible would stray from their shepherd, we too have the natural tendency within us to stray from our shepherd, ultimate shepherd being Jesus. We have that tendency within us all. How far do we have to stray before the shepherd notices and comes after us? How far do we have to stray? How many weeks does the man or the woman that you say you love that's in your group have to miss before you've checked in on them just to make sure things were okay? How many weeks does someone have to go absent from the body of Christ into idleness, leading to isolation, before you and I step in and say, hey, I love you too much to let you get too far out? This is our responsibility, not just as a group leader. It's our responsibility as men and women of faith to care for each other's souls in a way that keeps us honest before the Lord. So in sum, I think we avoid idleness when we live intentionally. I think we avoid idleness when we live our lives with missional urgency. I think we avoid idleness when we live for a greater purpose than the things that are important to you and I, but ultimately are not really important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Easter is approaching, and you have an opportunity not to be idle. An opportunity to seek and to save those who are lost. An opportunity to find men and women who don't know Jesus and hopefully invite them into a place where they can come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. We all have these cards that we've handed out. I promise you mine's in here somewhere. That we've handed out. If you haven't received one, try to pick one up. They're everywhere around our church. And identify four people who don't know Jesus and begin praying for them. What I've learned is that as I've been praying for these people, I've been trying to find creative ways to intersect my life with these people. Because it's time for conversation. It's time to get to know them. It's time to hopefully invite them. It's time to take that next step. And every single one of us can be challenged by that if we take this seriously. Some of you came here today and you don't have purpose because you don't know Jesus. And the first step for you is to come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior and to live with greater purpose than you've ever lived before. Let's avoid idleness. Let's stay intentional. Let's live with purpose, and let's keep our focus on the things that are important to God. Father, we love you, and we thank you today for your word. And we pray that you would allow it to impact our lives, and that you would help us in every way possible not live a life that is reflected by idleness, but instead live one that brings you honor, that brings you glory in all that we do. Help us today be challenged and convicted by your word. Let the Spirit do what he does best, and that is to show us areas of our lives that need to be corrected, adjusted, and put in alignment with you. God, we trust you. We need you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.